What a great old hymn that is. As we were singing, I thought to myself, if we began every day singing that as a prayer unto the Lord, I wonder what work he would do in our hearts. Thank you for singing today and being an encouragement to others as you do so. If you have your Bibles with you today, endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word, not ours. Your thoughts, not ours. Your will, not ours. Hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God, the instruction for us as Christians in our life lived to bring glory unto you. We commit this time to you, Lord, and we pray these things in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. I've had people ask me before, could I get a copy of your notes? And I just chuckle because my notes are anything but legible, typically. And beyond that, kind of interesting because oftentimes the original notes are not the notes used for the sermon. I had every indication or thought in my heart that I was going to be going to Hebrews chapter 12 early in the week, but probably verses 25 through 29. I find oftentimes when I'm reading the Word of God and I'm drawn to a particular passage out of remembrance and I look it up and I read it, that sometimes I find myself reading backwards. Oh, not backwards in words, but reading the verse above it, and then the verse above that, and then the verse, you know, getting context. And I did that this week. The initial notes that I had written out here early in the week, I thought I was going to just summarize verses 1 through 4, summarize verses 5 through 11, summarize verse 12 through 17, summarize verses 18 through 24, and then get to the meat, the heart of the issue, verses 25 through 29. But as I sought out the context for it, I recognized I can't start with 25 through 29. I've got to start with verse 1. And so what started out perhaps a message for this week has turned into 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 messages as we work our way through Hebrews chapter 12. I shared this morning in Sunday school, I came across, it was a video actually, now that I think about it, a video, and the heading to the video was, Pastor declares many contradictions in the Word of God. Now, my initial thought is probably yours is too. What in the world is he talking about? That's been the claim of non-believers, critics of the Bible. Oh, it contradicts itself. Well, that simply isn't true. If you'll dig out the seemingly contradicting things, you'll find they're not contradiction at all. But it wouldn't have surprised me if some liberal, non-born-again pastor would have that stance. But the title was meant to get you to read it or to listen to it, and so I did, just a portion of it. And the point that this pastor was making is a very good point, and it applies to this passage even here. And his point was that God's ways and his thoughts are higher than different than ours, so that when we open up our Bibles, what we will find is the Word of God contradicts my thinking. That the Word of God confronts me. That I need to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, and that comes about in the reading of his Word. That when I open it up, I recognize, whoops, there I am. And God's speaking to my heart, just as Paul spoke to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, it's all given for us for instruction, correction, rebuke, you know, reproof. And it's meant to confront us. It's meant to contradict how we think. And doesn't it? I mean, we just got together up in the front here and we sang, oh, to be like the... I mean, really? Is that the desire of your heart? To be like Jesus? Well, you see, the author of Hebrews here, he starts out and he says, wherefore? Oh, what do you mean, wherefore? You see, you can't even start with this with chapter 12. You got to go back, don't you? And preceding chapter 12 is chapter 11, and I'm not going to take you all the way back to the first verse and the opening chapter of Hebrews, but what is chapter 11? It's the faith chapter. It's the chapter, and what he's saying in chapter 12 is this, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. What he's saying is look back at chapter 11 and the people who lived according to substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. These people of faith in the Old Testament, look back at them and examine that. Now move into the now and recognize that you also are being watched. I think that's simply what it's saying. And you'll remember in chapter 11, at the close of it, it says in verse 38, it says, speaking of these people of faith in the Old Testament, he says, of whom the world was not worthy. That's a powerful statement. And it brings us to an understanding that when you're a person who believes by faith in Jesus Christ, not only does the Word of God conflict us at times in this transforming process that we're going through, but that our very lives are meant to be lived out in contradiction to the world. In other words, the world is not worthy of them. The world didn't understand them. The world persecuted them because of how they lived and what they believed. Now, the larger context of the letter to the Hebrews is a letter written to Hebrew men and women who have come to faith in Jesus Christ alone. They had forsaken the old for the new, the better covenant that this book talks about. They recognized that their salvation was not held in works of keeping the law, but rather held in the grace of Jesus Christ who forgives us our sins, and we accept and believe on him by faith, repenting of our sin, and in that alone, our faith, we are saved. And what was happening to these young Hebrew people who had come to that, the Holy Spirit opening their eyes that they could not earn their way, what had come about was they were being tempted back into believing that there were necessary things of the law that they had to keep in order to be saved. It was grace plus work, faith plus work. And that would be one thing, wouldn't it? To strengthen our walk with Christ in a world that is contrary to us, and in particular contrary to the religious persecution that these people were under from the Jews. And that's what was taking place. It wasn't out and out, let's kill Christians yet. Nero is yet to come onto the stage. But what was happening was with these people was the people that didn't believe like they believed were persecuting them for what they believed. And in that context of Christian persecution, we read this passage of Scripture. Because if you remember, the people in the Old Testament were persecuted. And now these Christians are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. So the writer of Hebrews says, wherefore, seeing that we also, having the same situation, are compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses. You know, you are. You know, every day people are examining your life. Non-believers are taking one of two stances of the Christian, the proclaiming Christian's life. One is they want to see you fail. But I believe there's a percentage of non-believers that want to see you succeed. The world is looking for something that they can believe in that's real. And they will know the realness of Christianity when it's projected through Christians. And then there's Christians viewing Christians. There's Christians that are struggling in their walk to maintain their faith. And they look upon you and they see you exemplifying a person of obedience unto the faith, and it encourages them to keep on keeping on. Or if you neglect your faith and you live contrary to the Word of God, you become a stumbling block to other Christians who are trying to maintain their walk with the Lord. No, we are under the witness of a great cloud of witnesses. And in fact, the people of the Old Testament, chapter 11, we are witnessing their lives yet today. Aren't we? Don't you examine the characters of the Bible and look at them and see how it worked and what failed and you glean from that? Yes, we do. And so we're running this race. The writer here says, he said, we're to lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run this race with patience that is set before us. And this Jesus, he's the author, he's the design, he's the course designer, and he is the finisher of that race. He is the one, the first one, who completed that race, and he is the beginning of it and the end of it. And we look to him, and I want to examine some of these things and understand what it is that the writer is encouraging us with in our walk. The first thing, we are to walk in the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Encouragement for your walk with the Lord, instruction for your walk with the Lord, and the importance that we are being witnessed by others in our walk with the Lord. Again, these passages, you can't just pick one verse out, but the verse would be, for we walk by faith, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. But I want to read it in its entirety, not its entirety, but verses 1 through 9. What is Paul talking about here? What stage of your life is Paul talking about here where he makes the emphatic statement of walking by faith and not by sight? He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon under our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Do you get a sense in that passage that Paul's talking about mortality? Do you get a sense in that passage that he's talking about what he would refer to as the outer man wasting away, but the inner man being renewed day by day? How many of you today are nearer to the end than you were yesterday? Okay, silly question, right? You recognize it, and you recognize you don't know what tomorrow holds, and you recognize you don't even have tomorrow, correct? It's not what you know of tomorrow, it's who you know in tomorrow, and do you know Jesus Christ? And if you do, then to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What a glorious thing that is. Do you recognize how knowing Jesus changes everything? But at this time, we're running a race, this race of faith, and we must be patient in so doing. Not only must we be patient, but we've got to lay some things aside. You know, if you go running, you don't run in big, heavy work boots. Well, at least most people don't. You wear as light a thing. Now, if you watch the Olympics and stuff like that, they take this to an extreme, and they're hardly wearing anything. I'm not suggesting that. But what he's saying here is very common sense. He said, let us lay aside every weight, of course you would, and the sin which does so easily beset us. That's the old English word. Easily beset us. Well, I wanted to look that up. I wanted to understand more about what it was that the writer here is talking about. And I turned to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 and verse 12, and we won't read all of Psalm 22. I encourage you to do so. But in Psalm 22, verse 12, here, listen to this. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. This word, beset, is to easily stand around, to easily encompass. If something besets you, it gathers around you and hinders your movement. You can imagine the writer here, I don't know what bulls of Bashan are, but they were all around him, okay? But if you read Psalm 22, we want to find the context of what the psalmist is writing. Just as Paul was writing about nearing the point of appointed death, Psalm 22, look at these. I'll just read the ones that I have highlighted. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 1. Who are you reminded of there? Jesus at his appointed time of death, correct? Look at verses 6 and 7. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shout out their lip and they shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. What does that remind you of? It's the very things they said of Jesus. If you look at verses 16 and 17, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones that they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and they cast lots upon my vesture. What is that speaking of? Jesus at his appointed time of death. Verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation while I praise thee. Now that isn't speaking specifically of his time of death, but interestingly enough, the writer of Hebrews quotes it in chapter 2 and verse, if I can read it, 12. It appears to me that the context of chapter 12, as we read further, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're talking about the point of Jesus' death. And the writer is drawing us into this understanding that we live in a world that is contrary to us, just as Christ lived in a world that was contrary unto him. And it was even, he had resisted, verse 4, he had resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Remember, he was tempted in all ways and yet remained sinless. That Jesus went to the cross, his blood was spilled, and he was sinless in everything. Right? So what I'm looking at then in this passage is this instruction that I'm to be looking unto Jesus, that he is to be my example as I near a time of my death, living in a world that is contrary to me and persecuting me because of my belief in Jesus Christ. Anybody here experiencing that? Anybody recognizing the oncoming onslaught of persecution that's coming upon the church? It doesn't matter the realm you look into, whether it's education or the judicial system or our realms of government or even on the streets of Sydney, Montana. We live in a sick, sin-filled, wicked world that has always been since the fall, and always God's people walked contrary to it. Amen. And in light of that, the writer of Hebrews encourages these people, look at Jesus. Specifically, look at Jesus in the hours of his suffering going to the cross as an example of how to run patiently and sinlessly in the race to the finish. I don't know about you, but I need this. James would talk about faith exercised through patience, James 1, 1 through 4. Jesus patiently going to the cross for the joy that was set before him. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but rather it is righteousness and peace and joy. Do you look forward to the day when you leave this world and you enter into the peace of God, standing clothed in his righteousness before his throne? And the joy that John speaks of in 1 John chapter 1, the joy will be so full. Do you look forward to that? In the meantime, you run with patience, setting aside the sin which besets us so easily. Can I confess something to you? Sin besets me easily. I find within me a weakness in the body, that there are times when someone does something to me, it's not even that big of a deal, but the temptation in me is to go, oh, you? My lovely wife, who keeps my head compressed so it doesn't get too big, said to me just today or yesterday, I don't know, time elapses, but she said, yeah, what about you? And then she's so kind, she said, well, not just you, me too. And she said, how come it is that you got such an issue with people who come up so close behind you in a car? And yet if somebody in front of you is driving a little too slow, you're right on their tail. And I find within me when people affect me, when people offend me, when people do things to me that I don't think is right, I find within me an instant, why you? Am I preaching to the choir? You see, because the writer of Hebrews says, he says, look at Jesus. If ever there were a crime committed, it was the crime against Jesus. If ever there were wickedness, it was when wicked men, in Acts chapter 2, by their wicked hands crucified the Son of God. If ever there were a person who stood in contradiction to sinful people, it was your Savior. If ever there were a man who was falsely accused, it was Jesus. If ever there was anybody who was ever brutalized, it was Jesus, not me. And how did he handle it? What did he do with this wicked, sinful world? He hung upon the cross where men had nailed his hands and his feet, and he cried out, what? Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Is that anything like me? That's nothing like me, I'm sad to say. No, you see, my issue is to fight back. My issue is to get as mean as the people who are mean to me. And I'm telling you today, if you are harboring that kind of hatred and bitterness in your heart, you have not strived unto blood. And that sin has captivated your hearts and is driving you rather than the Spirit of God driving of us. This is just so plain within Scripture. But again, like I stated at the beginning, the Word of God contradicts us. It bothers us in our sinful nature. Turn with me, if you would, back to John chapter 15. These words will be very familiar to you. However, we just slide right by them like it doesn't apply to us, and it does. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 18. Listen now to what Jesus says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they had persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all of these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this comes to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Is it possible that you're going to be hated without a cause? According to that passage of Scripture, it is not only possible, it is likely, and it will happen. Why are we surprised? Tell me that. Please tell me why we're surprised by the wickedness in the world. Please tell me why we're surprised and we think it is so much worse now than it's ever been. Can you explain that to me? It's a wretched, broken world. And it has always been contrary to Christ, and therefore contrary to you and I. Why are we surprised by that? It seems to me that Jesus experienced the greatest of persecutions, and he told his disciples that this kind of thing was coming upon them. He taught it. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. He taught it preemptively to his disciples as he teaches us preemptively. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What now? Wait, huh? What now? What now? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For you have loved them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus told us that the persecution was going to come, and he told us how to respond to it. And it wasn't to hate. It wasn't to harbor ill feelings towards people. What he exemplified on the cross is to forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they do. To recognize their sinful state and to recognize that they're under the power of the prince of the air. How about we pray for them? How about we care for them? How about we treat them with the love of Christ that Christ has loved us with? I'm not telling you don't speak the truth. I'm telling you speak the truth in love. Jesus had things to say. Jesus condemned those who had turned his Father's house of prayer into a den of thieves. Jesus condemned those who were hypocritical. But I'm here to tell you, he did not not love them. He did not not desire that they would come to repentance, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you have that heart? Or do you just rail against the evil ones? You know, we got to start with Jesus. I don't care what your doctrinal thought is. If you're not starting with Jesus, you're starting in the wrong place. Romans chapter 12. I love Romans. You know that. I love Romans because the first 11 chapters are practical doctrinal teaching about faith in Jesus Christ. And chapter 12 begins with practical application of the things that because you've been transformed by the power of God and how you're to live. That's what Romans chapter 12 is about, how to live for Christ. In Romans chapter 12, if we begin with verse 12, we are to be rejoicing in hope, patient in what? Tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, being given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Now, why in the world would Paul write that? Because it's what Jesus taught and it's what Jesus did. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them who weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. And mind not high things, but condescend to men in the low estate. Do you know why Paul wrote that? Because that's what Jesus did. He did not consider equality with God to be something to grasp for, but rather he humbled himself and came here for you. He came here for you. He condescended to the men of low estate, did he not? Do not be wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. I don't know, what lies within you? The Spirit of God, maybe? Enabling us? Yes. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Wickedness is going to be taken care of. He knows how to reserve the righteous and to preserve the unrighteous unto judgment. He knows how to do that. He's not lost control of it. He sees everything, every wicked thing that every person does, and everybody's going to be recorded according to their works. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire upon his head. He'll be under conviction. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Ooh, wow, okay, there you are. Pretty simple, pretty plain. Maybe we should commit that one to memory, do you think? Maybe I should commit that to memory when the guy on the motorcycle goes racing by me and I want to shake a fist at him and say, what's your problem? And use words like moron, which does come from the Bible. That's called justification, and it's not a very good justification because the word of morose in the Bible is not a good use of a word. So anyway, so what do? I hold my tongue. I hold my tongue. I allow the Spirit of God to overpower the sin of my flesh. And I strive, oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, precious Redeemer, Savior and friend. I don't know. I want to be like Jesus. And I want to lead other people to be like Jesus. And as the world fights against us, what the world is expecting is that we fight back. But Jesus did not fight. He could have. He could have called a legion of angels according to Scripture. Matthew 26:53. Instead, Isaiah 53:7 said he went to the slaughter as a sheep and did not open his voice. Do you want to be like Jesus? Because I want to be like Jesus. Peter would write of it. First Peter chapter 2. He writes it this way, beginning with verse 18, referring to servants. He says, servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also unto the froward, those who are against you. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults you take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but rather he committed himself to him that judges righteously. God will take care of it. Vengeance is his, not mine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word does, it confronts us. It confronts us in our fallen nature, that law within us that battles against the law of the mind. Lord, I recognize it in me. I recognize, Lord, that the world just wants this fight. And you've called me to live as much as possible at peace with all men. that you've called me, Lord, not only to just love those who are lovable, but love those who despitefully use me and hate me. And I find, Lord, within myself an absolute need of you to do that. For I am all too easily beset about by the sin of harboring feelings, ill feelings, malicious feelings, hateful feelings towards those who commit such things. But Lord, I recognize in your word that you're not willing that they should perish. You'd rather they come to repentance. And the Lord, you have left me here to be witnessed by a great cloud. And I want my witness to be true. I want to be known as one who is being changed into the very image of Christ. Oh, Lord, to be like thee. So I surrender my will. I confess, I repent, Lord, of the ill feelings that have churned up within me when someone has been offensive to me. And I ask, Lord, for your heart and your mind and your patience and your joy and your peace, Lord, to be mine, that I would rest assured knowing this is the world in which I live. Not to be surprised by it, but to be prepared for it, that I might answer it in a Christ-like way. Move our hearts, Lord, that our lives might bring glory to your name, for you are the one true witness that we, Lord, know watches over us. May we please you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.